Some of you are very familiar with my epic basketball story senior year. Some of you. Not all of you. That's not the story I'm going to share. I'm going to share a story about my region final basketball game of my junior year. Okay, so we were same place, U of M Sports Pavilion over on the U of M campus right next to Williams Arena, and we were playing White Bear Lake for the chance to go to the state tournament. The game is a great contest, both sides playing their hearts out, comes down to the wire, goes into overtime, goes into double overtime, goes into triple overtime. Epic, I'm telling you, right? Okay? And during this time, the four quarters, the three overtimes, I really enjoyed the game from where I sat on the bench. It was an epic contest of which I was not actually involved with. I was sitting on the bench watching this great game. I had a front row seat to what was happening there. But as games go on and fouls start to mount, the coaches start having conversations as they look down the bench. Who can we put in? What person are we going to go to next? And so as fouls mount, people start falling out of the game. Person after person after person falls out of the game. And still they hadn't called my number. But as it goes on, finally, head coach Ziggy Call is going to retire after like 45 years in basketball, okay? This is my coach, and he's talking to the JV coach, who was my coach at the time. And then I see him point, and the coach comes down and says, Shimoleski, you're in. This is triple overtime in a game that I haven't set foot on the court to go to the state tournament. So I go in the game, and we lose. We lost. Now, the fact that I came into the game and that we lost, there's no correlation there. It just happened to be that me and our loss happened shortly about the same time. So, I want to talk to you guys today. Steve has called me to talk to you guys today about the topic of leadership, specifically looking down the bench and wondering, who are our next players? Who are those guys that want to make a difference? Who are those people that want to be a part of the game of Hope Community Church and what God is doing here? Right now, I would say as a staff, as leadership teams, those that are in ministry roles, deacons and others, that are leading and teaching, guiding, instructing, small group leaders, all of us as a community, some 200, 250 people are looking down the bench saying to the rest of the 1,200 here at Hope, who wants to go in the game? Who can we put into the game? And so we've been in the middle of a series called Where Are We Going as a Church? Steve took time to look at the BQs of life and of hope. Who are we? Why are we doing this thing? Where are we going? And he took time to unpack that specifically because we got some challenges here. Here's the progression of attendance since 2001. This line right here, if you look, goes to 1,000. This line. Last week we were up at that line, so that was kind of more of a vertical line right there, which are fun challenges to have. But we're growing as a congregation, and we're trying to talk about what this is going to look like. One of the pieces of this pie has to be, what are we going to do with our limitations of facilities? Anybody have an easy time finding parking out there? Anybody? Show of hands. Yes, one person. Came at 9:40 or 8:45 as you all were getting here. So we have limitations of parking, building, and so by God's grace, we're looking into next door and what that might mean. This doesn't quite fit with our, but we got a new logo because we got to figure. We're just trying to keep up with the year 2011, and Steve took some time to talk about this. This is an important piece to what we're doing here. This is part of the DNA of Hope. That center circle there, and Steve took some time to unpack this. I won't spend too much time here, but that center circle, a critical one. Jesus Christ is the central piece of Hope Community. Why is that? Because God is invisible. And the Bible says Jesus Christ comes to make an invisible God visible to you and to me. We get to see him and touch him and hear from him. He, when he was on the earth, said, if you hear from me, I'm speaking the words of the Father. So if you want to hear from the invisible God, listen to me. If you want to know what my Father in heaven is doing, see what I am doing. And so Jesus Christ comes and plays a critical role of making the invisible God visible to you and to me. But not just that. After Jesus departed from the earth, he sent his Spirit to move amongst the people. Okay? And he moves on our hearts and he draws us to God and he opens up our eyes to see and he renews our minds to be able to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes in your life and in my life and opens up our eyes to see how great and awesome God is. So now, though we used to not be able to see spiritually or hear spiritually, all of a sudden the Spirit enables us when that good news, that message of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, so that you and I don't have to experience being an enemy of God, but rather a friend of God. Instead of being far off from God, he draws us near. Instead of being at war, he calls us to peace with him through the message of Jesus Christ. We call that the good news or the gospel. But it's only good to you if you receive it. The fact that there's a righteous God who will bring judgment against sin is not great news unless you realize how Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin so that we can draw near to God, not be afraid of him, still be reverently in awe of him, but we get to draw near, draw close to him. We're invited into the family, into his house. He beckons us to come home. But then right as we do that, as we get excited about that, and our eyes are open, our ears are open to that, we come in, we're like, we're in. At that very moment, at that point we call conversion where you turn and you come from death to life, right at that moment, God calls you into mission. Each of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are missionaries. We're called to be missional people. So when somebody might ask you, hey, you know, you went into, you know, full-time ministry, when did you get your calling? When I was converted, when I made the decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you have not considered it within those terms yet, but each of you are missionaries. You're called into the mission of God. When he called you into his house, because at that very moment that he called you in, and you looked around, he said, this is amazing. He said, now go tell somebody about that. Now that you've come in and you've tasted and you've seen how great the great God is, now turn around and go right out and beckon other people to come home. I want other people to come home. And so if you hear of those four orbs, there's just no possible way that we could say it's about us. It's about me. It's about you. At the end of the day, all that's simply to make me feel good. It's about me. No, this is about God. It would be foolish of me to stand up here and say, all you guys came for me. That's arrogant and stupid and wrong. Our hope is that you came for God. It is not about us. It is not about me. It is not about you. And we come to this last orb here on leadership. Leadership in the church, discipleship, influence, how we're interacting with one another, our process by which we come to understand God and grow in that to maturity. And it is about you. It's totally not about you. And it's about you. There's no way around it. God could do a burning bush on the way. People driving into work and just light a tree on fire to talk to somebody in their car on their way to work. You could be walking on campus and all of a sudden just the bridge, one of the walkways, just lights on fire and God just wants to talk to that person. That's very atypical of how God works. Much more, he wants, invites you and me to be a part of that. How he's influencing the world with those four orbs of Christ, Spirit, Gospel, Mission. He invites us to be a part of that. And so leadership matters. We're here to talk about leadership and why it matters so much. And I want to give you proof that leadership matters. Okay? with just one example here, I want to give you proof that your leadership, your influence matters, okay? My guess is that some of you have conversations with friends or relatives, family members, people at work, and they ask you what you're doing this weekend, and they ask you what you're doing Sunday, and after you tell them you're watching the Vikings game, they say, well, what else, you know? Oh, I'm going to church. And they go, huh, really? And then they say, which church are you going to? I go to Hope. Right then, fair or unfair, right or wrong, they have an impression of who God is and who Hope is. They look at you, a visible, tangible person, because they might not have eyes to see God, ears to hear Him. They might not have any concept of God. But what you do when you say, I'm going to church and this is the church I'm going to, right then they look at you. They might not know anything about God, anything about the Bible, anything about Jesus and what God has done for them. They might not know anything about Hope. They might not know anything about our vision and our desires and what we're trying to do here. They will look at you and say, oh, so God must be this and Hope must be that. Some of you did that too. You had a friend invite you. And you said, oh, they let you in? You had a concept, a perception of who Hope was based on the person that invited you here. And for some of you, you were drawn, and the people that aren't here said, oh man, if you go to that church, I ain't going there. But leadership matters. Who we are as we interact with one another matters. Our growth in God, because it's one thing to confess that Jesus is everything and to declare, man, God is number one in my life. Man, I just want to honor Jesus with my studies, in my work, in my relationships. Man, look at the high calling God has called me to. We spent this summer talking about the redeemed life set free. In the pursuit of holiness. And God calls us to live a holy life because He is holy. And it's way up here. And that experientially in our life, we're living for God and we're more down here, right? It's just like, God, us. And we experience that gap. And we don't actually want people to look at us. It's unfair of them to get a picture of God and Hope looking at us, because we live with us. We live inside our heads and in our hearts. We're just like, oh man, there's darkness that lingers there. Inside of me, the faith that I confess and the faith that I'm living, many times they don't line up. But right or wrong, fair or unfair, people are looking at us, you and me, the church, to get a picture of God. To understand who God is, you and I have the chance to make the invisible God visible to the people of our city and our workplaces and our schools. Leadership matters. Had the chance to talk with one of our people that is overseas. Had a conversation with him when he was here this summer. Sorry, a summer ago already. A year ago. And just talked to him about how life is going, what's going on in their family, what's going on in their world, in their ministry. And then I asked about support raising. How's that going? And I said, oh, it's tough. I said, well, tell me about that. What makes it tough? He said, well, for instance, we got a letter coupled with some money. And we were really excited, really thankful to get supported in that way. Pretty exciting, you know, when you're kind of relying on financial support that some shows up in the mail. And I said, well, you know, what else about that? And he said, well, in the letter, somebody said, I'm sorry that I didn't send this money sooner. I believe God had led me to send this money to support you, to financially give to your ministry, and I was just disobedient. I just didn't do it. And I want to apologize. Tell you I'm sorry. Ask you to forgive me. And this whole person was very quick to forgive and respond with grace and let this person know that there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no expectation. The invitation was there, but no expectation. And so they're blessed to be supported from this person. But I'll never forget the Hopester's comment, which was, it can be really hard in the church when somebody else's disobedience impacts me, impacts us. At Hope, we're trying to do community. Do life-on-life ministry. But just like you and I will be blessed with one another's obedience, we'll also be harmed, hurt, broken up, depressed by one another's disobedience. So when we talk about leadership and church and influencing one another, there will be times where it'll be great. There'll be other times where it will be painful. So it is about you. But then Scripture makes clear it's not about us. Look at this. We bring nothing to the table, it says in Ephesians 3. This is weird. It's about you, but it's not about you. In Ephesians 3, God gives us the point of the church. In verse 10, look at this. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Steve read this passage just a couple weeks ago, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Look at that verse 10 there. So that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's something God wants to do, is willing to do through his body, through the church, through the family here at Hope. Put succinctly, what is the point? What are we around for? To be a vehicle for God to show his glory to the universe. We are here as a vessel, as a visible, tangible representation of God to a watching world. So then, well, so it is about us. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1 says about each individual. This is basically my resume that I handed into Hope here to get my job. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Check. Not many were powerful. Check. Not many were of noble birth. Check. 3 for 3. Green light to pastoral ministry. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Some of you might just be thinking about the cross for the first time. Wandered in here with a friend, got on the bus, the Great Hope bus. Yeah! And this might be one of the first times you've been exposed to Jesus Christ as power from God, Jesus Christ as wisdom from God. Many of the world look at the cross and say, it's foolishness. He's dead, he died. But the message of the gospel says he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose to life. He is stronger than even death. The message of the cross has influence for any person that has died, will die, or is dying right now. Because Jesus Christ is stronger than even death. He is our wisdom and our power. And so at the end of the day, is it about us? Yes. Is it about us? No. So what is it? What are we going after at Hope with all that said? When we talk about leadership, what are we talking about? It's got to come back to our vision, which is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We can't get away from this. If we're influencing people, it's going to be about that. It's got to come back to that vision. And so, what do we mean when we talk about fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Many of you come from different backgrounds. You might be a part of a campus group, a student group. You come from maybe a Bethel or Northwest. What are we talking about? When Hope talks about fully devoted followers of Christ, leadership in the church, what are they talking about? It's not a class. Some churches get very programmatic and say you got to go through class 1, then you go to class 2, 3, 4. Hope is not that way. We're much more dynamic and organic than that. It's not assumed because you come Sunday morning Attend a small group. Come to a Bible study. Give money. Serve frequently. Receive communion. Those can be aspects of it, no doubt. But we're not looking only at external pieces in this. It's not just for leaders or those skilled in areas of Christian ministry. It's not just for these LDI interns. All of you are going to have influence in your own areas, and so we want to talk about that. We'll invite all of you to this. It's not about praying a prayer to receive Jesus into your life, into your heart. Great thing. But that's not the only thing we're looking for. It's not just knowing about God or about what God wants for this world, people, the church. Many who are de-churched, and we talk about hope going after a de-churched population, they have met and served under and been in the churches of people who know a lot about God and what he might be doing. But because of deficiencies in character, because of not putting God first, become very disenchanted. Don't care about, don't give a rip about the church. And some of you wander into hope, just wondering if this could be a place for you. It's not about becoming a member at this church or any church. So what is it? We believe a fully devoted follower is someone who God has brought to new life through belief in Jesus Christ, and God is continuously growing in maturity through his Spirit, the Word, and other believers to make them a continual light to the world. We believe a fully devoted follower of Jesus is someone who God has brought to new life through belief in Jesus Christ, and God is continuously growing, ongoing, over time, growing in maturity through his Spirit, the Word, and other believers to make them a continual light to the world. Continual light in everything. The best missionary for your place of employment is not me coming and talking to them, or Steve coming and talking to them, or an intern. It's you. God's placed you for a reason in that group, in your sphere of friends, with your high school buddies, with your family. God has sent you on mission to those people to be a continual light. So for us, it's not about a program. It's not about a class. It's not a series of steps. It's much more organic and dynamic. It is about DNA being passed from one person to another. Spiritual DNA, like Paul passed to Timothy. He says this, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." My guess is that one of the things Timothy had to get from Paul was his just passion, a DNA, just something in Paul that just says, I want to follow after that guy. I want to learn. I want to glean as much as I can from this guy. There's no one like him. This guy gets shipwrecked. He gets stoned, taken out of the city, left for dead, and he gets up and he goes back into the city to preach the gospel. I want that. Whatever that is in Paul, I want that. Not just a program. Hey, let me give you my philosophy of ministry, and now you can do step one, step two, step three to covering the known world with church plants at that time. No, it's a passion, a spiritual DNA being passed from one person to another. We don't want to pass a program. We want to pass yourself. You is what we're looking to spread around here. With that in mind, one of the roles I have here at Hope is creating and maintaining a culture of leadership development at Hope. That orb would not get lost. It's not just a program. It's not LDI with interns. That's not it. It is an environment, a greenhouse, a culture, an ethos that we're trying to keep here so that people can come in and be a part of this thing. Get their cleats dirty. Get on the field. Try. Fail. Totally sin over all over somebody. And then we pull you aside and say, you forget about that one, you know? Let's learn from it and let's keep going. This is an all church thing. And so when we talk about this greenhouse, this environment, what are we looking at? One of the things is biblical thinking. These are also the pillars of LDI, but it's not just about LDI. Biblical thinking, Christ-like character, and ministry skills, growth, development in all these areas. And I don't care if you're in a campus group at the University of Minnesota. I don't care if you're up at the colleges there in Arden Hills. I don't care if you're in your work environment. I don't care if you never come back to Hope. If I had one conversation, one thing to put in front of you as far as influence and influence in the church and how you might impact other people, I'd say, what are you doing in these areas? with intentionality. How is God asking you to grow in these areas? It does not have to happen at Hope. It doesn't have to happen through our classes. It doesn't have to happen through our channels. We have channels. We have opportunities. But what are you doing in these three areas? We find this example in Paul's relationship with Timothy, this leadership triad, these three pillars here. Let me read this from 1 Timothy 4. It says, commend and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In there we see Paul's call, his admonition, his encouragement to Timothy is saying, watch your doctrine. Be a biblical thinker. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Get this book in your brain, running through, washing it over your brain. Don't let the world's thought be your thoughts. Let God's thoughts be your thoughts. Whatever it takes, reading, memorizing, meditating on, whatever way you might go about doing it is less important than the fact that you're trying, that you're going after it. Don't look to your neighbor and see what they know, what they might be able to quote, and get discouraged. Get after it yourself. Hold one another accountable. Take up Steve's offering last week to memorize those five pieces of Scripture. Whatever it might be, get the word washing through your mind. Christ-like character. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. Set an example. Be a person of character. Be an integrity person, which means when I come against you, there will be failure from time to time. But as I hit that foundation of your life, there's integrity. There's strength because of what God has done. There's trustedness in how God's wired you and rewired you and rewired you and rewired you. And ministry skill. Don't neglect your gift. When you become a person that follows Jesus and the Spirit comes into your heart and mind, He gifts you. He gives you something to give to the body. There are manifestations, gifts, visible expressions that will come from you that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect that. It's given to you to give to others. Don't neglect that. It was given through the prophetic message when the bodies of elders laid their hands on you. The Spirit will gift you to bless others. And then he says, command and teach these things. Come on now. Command and teach these things. Timothy, I need you to pass this DNA to other people who are going to be equipped to pass this on to other people so that we can change the known world at that time. So that church can keep moving forward. Other churches can get started. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. So that everyone may see your progress. See you. See how you're changing. One of the great encouragements that I have is when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Cor, I just want to pass on a word of encouragement. I really appreciate how you led this class right there. Just feel like I've seen growth in that. And it's not that you were a bad teacher before, but I've seen you get better. And I appreciate that. I wasn't a bad teacher. But I can see you get better. And people have noted that with my preaching. And so I'm just thankful for any sort of progress that might be visible to you. Because if you're anything like me, it's really hard to see the progress in yourself. Very easy to see it in somebody else where you're just like, wow, you used to do it that way and now you just don't. And it's just so cool to see. And I feel like with my interns, I see just leaps and bounds all the time. And then I look at myself and I go, Has there been any good that came from today? Have you experienced that? Just dead end after dead end after dead end. We need one another to help us see those times. We might see progress in one another, encourage us. So watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in this. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so are you developing as a leader in biblical thinking, Christ-like character, and ministry skill? We have three things at our disposal, as Steve talked about. We got the Word of God, we got the Spirit of God, and we got the people of God. The Word of God, giving shape to our biblical thinking. We set the Spirit against our flesh. It says in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you're looking for a place to get taken out, character. We need to live by the Spirit of God, killing the sin of our lives, or it'll kill us. Then as that happens, we move out into community. We move out into others. People affirm our gifts. We go to shape class, try and find out our niche and where it might be. Then we get to work. We get after it. We grab a shovel. We get our cleats dirty. A lot of metaphors there. Grab onto one. All right. What has this culture of leadership done? You got to look and say, is there any fruit? Is there any fruit? Does this actually, this hope thing, can leaders actually grow up within hope? I want to give you a few examples. Okay? Seth, Tim, Natty. Full-time staffers. Okay? Natty. If you ask Natty, Natty, where did you get your start? When you came to Hope, what was one of the first things you did to influence others in the church? This is somebody who is directing all of our small groups, okay? With Rachel's help, she's overseeing all the small groups, some 50-some, over 100 leaders, over half the church, small groups, okay? Where'd you get your start, okay? This lady is also overseeing our women's ministry here at Hope. Where'd you get your start, Natty? Turkey baster. She filled up communion cups with a turkey baster. That's the first thing. Now look at her. Go, man. Go, girl. Okay? Tim. Okay, he's up here, right here, strumming for 1,200 people. He started out, same thing, for six. Three, maybe two. He led children's ministry in worship back in the day. At Hope, there's probably only like two kids at that time, but two, four, six, eight kids, and he was faithful in leading worship for those. Seth, before he came on pastoral staff, he was an elder here at Hope, and so great character, great thinker, really processes some of the things we're doing here and makes great suggestions about things we could tweak. The thing he did right before he got hired was he was building his own office. He's a carpenter, been a carpenter, great with his hands. He didn't know it at the time. He was in the interview process, but he built his office. And now look at him. Look at his progress. If you even go, you know, ask Steve, you know, back in the day, back in 96, he'll tell you, he was the senior pastor and janitor of Hope Community Church. He was janitorial staff, cleaning up after all of us, going through the bathrooms, collecting the clutter. And for me, I started making coffee, because I was pretty sure you didn't have to be too spiritual to do that. So, just make coffee. I still got worried people were going to come and ask me questions about God, Bible. It's like, I don't know. I just met Jesus. They said it'd be easy to make coffee. I didn't know there was going to be a test. Sorry. But we're trying to create a culture of leadership development that as people come into this place, this would be a greenhouse where growth can happen, where God can have his way, where we can yield to him and see fruit come from our lives. Look what it says in Romans 12. As God does this and we're growing, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The temptation you might have is, oh, I start growing and then it becomes about me. No. It says, view yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then it talks about different people and the different roles they might have. Might be the temptation that as you start growing in biblical thinking, Christ-like character and ministry skill and influence, that all of a sudden it becomes about you. You are most effective in your influence, in your leadership, in your small group, in your direction and the oversight of the areas here at Hope, when you're the least visible. When you're making it about you as little as possible. Your small group is not your captive audience to share your soapbox issues. We're not going to gather you around in an education hour class so that you can give voice to every theological doctrine you might hold dear. Any sort of influence is for the sake of those first four orbs: God, Jesus, Spirit, Gospel, mission. We give you, in those times where God gives you and Hope brings you along and gives you a place of influence, it's because you haven't made it about yourself. So don't change that and start making it about yourself. Two inescapable realities of trying to uphold an ethos, a culture of leadership development. The challenges we have, and these are inescapable. To get good leadership, we need to put up with some bad leadership at times. People don't come off the streets high quality, perfect leaders. So in your classes, in your small groups, in different times where you attend something, you're like, wow, why was that person up front? I can think of five other people that I would have rather heard from or had lead that. Maybe you came this morning and you're just like, man, I really wish Trike was going to be up there. To get good leadership, to grow leaders, we're going to give people opportunities to try, to get their cleats dirty, to take a cut, get in the batter's box, swing away. They will strike out at times. Guaranteed. Will strike out. I have struck out early on in my leadership at Hope. We don't have too many big deals, big rules, but one of them is confidentiality. And there was a time early in my tenure here at Hope where I took a confidential conversation at a leadership team meeting where decisions were made, and I took it and I walked it over to a friend that I thought had gotten a raw end of the deal, and I said, I think you should know something. Here. And so Steve approaches me at a softball game and says, hey, bro, can I talk to you? And I said, uh-oh. He says, hey, I just want to talk to you. I had heard that you had talked to this guy and that you had shared some about what happened at that leadership team meeting. Is that true? And I said, yeah. And Steve, in grace and patience, corrected me, forgave me, put me on a new path, and then he said, let's forget about that one. Keep going. I can't tell you how trajectory-shaping that was to my leadership here at Hope. I thought I was done. There will be bad leadership at times at Hope. It's because we're trying to raise up leaders. It is tough, tough to do, but we're committed to it. Number two, another inescapable reality. The game at Hope has changed. It's not that it is changing, it has changed. Some of you are just waking up to the fact that all of a sudden Hope is a biggish church. It's bigger. And therefore the game has changed. And I want to take you through a very helpful series of pictures that have helped our staff to understand better how Hope has changed and the impact it has for each of us. Hope used to be a game of golf. You know, golf is where it's You each have your own ball that you're playing. But between every shot, it's just conversation. It's friendship. You're talking. You're hanging out. You're having fun. It's really about the relationship more than it may even be about the golf game. Now, afterwards, after you're having a drink or something in the clubhouse, then it's about the game. Every shot that you just nailed, you know. But during, it's relational. You want to go golfing with people that you enjoy. And Hope early on was this. It was 100% relationship. People came in. You knew them. They knew you. You could be here a very short amount of time and get connected very well. Okay, when I was making coffee and cutting up donuts, I met Steve. I met the other pastoral staff. I met the worship leaders, anybody doing children's ministry. I met everybody after just a couple of months of making coffee before the service. Somewhere in there, though, as Hope has grown, perhaps it was moving downtown, we changed to basketball. Basketball is much more a game of strategy. It's about roles, responsibilities on the court, each person kind of knowing what they have covered. No longer is it only about the relationships. Hope is growing. We just can't keep up with all the relationships. There's a classic quote by Brooke Johnson, one of our children's ministry directors. She said, she was sitting in a LT meeting, a leadership team meeting. She just said, I just want to know all that's going on. You just couldn't at that time. You just couldn't know everything. Before that, you could. It was like every event you could get to. Every big thing happening, you could get to that. And now we couldn't even get everything that was happening even communicated to some of our key leaders. And so it's much more about each person finding their niche, getting their role, covering their area of the court so that the game can happen, that the vision can carry forward. Now, we feel like we've come through, perhaps it's due to that growth curve you saw where, you know, it kind of went whoop. Even since then, we're feeling the game has changed. The game now is much more like football. There is so much happening. I went to the Gopher game yesterday. Gophers win, Gophers win. When the offense is on the field, where's the defense? They're not even watching the game, right? They're huddled back, they're on the benches, and they're talking about strategy for the next series. And then vice versa. And then you got special teams running different places. Sometimes Kill is in the huddle, sometimes he's not. Sometimes his offensive coordinator is on the field. Sometimes they're up in the booth. There is people everywhere. It's chaos. There's some organization to it, but it's chaos. There is so much happening in the course of a football game. It's tough to keep it all straight. And no one person at Hope, not Steve, not me, nor any of our staffers, nor our key leaders, elders, governance team, nobody knows everything that's going on at Hope. And so much more now, we're galvanized around this desire to win. What does it mean to win as a church? What does that look like? For us, winning as a church comes down to a few things. Yes, all the thing I talked about, where each of us individually gets a vision of God and what he's done through Jesus and his Spirit to be enamored with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and be on mission individually in our networks, in our relationships with our family, extended, our neighbors across the way in the alley. But as a church, we're going after impacting a city. And as I've thought about this over the past week or two, never at Hope has my leadership meant more and less all at the same time. It's a blessing to get up here and cast vision for this and then to go and to teach Old Testament and to oversee these interns. I'm having a lot of influence in that way. But as far as impacting a city out there, that's you guys. I'm not abdicating my responsibility. Surely I have a role to play. But it is all of us finding our place on the field, joining the team, being galvanized around this. This city could look different. By the time people don't even know or remember our names, this city could look different. We believe God is giving us this building next door, not because of us. Not because you'll have, well, then we'll have more elbow room in the pew. It's because he right now has in mind people that are not here right now in the city that you work with, you play with, you have fun with, that he wants to call home. He wants to bring them home. He wants them to hear the good news of Jesus. Though he is invisible right now, he wants to become visible to them. So will you join us in this? Augustana, logo, web, interns, leadership development, influence. We want to impact a city. We want to start churches. Here's a guy who kind of knows it well. He says, nothing. The single most, read the last line there, the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. That's what we're trying to do. We shared six that we've already had a chance to start. What's coming next? Sorry, I just grabbed colors. I was trying to be like, obviously each of those will have like new logos that will be at. It kind of turned out like the Serbian flag. I don't know. That wasn't really my attempt, but who are the next in the pipeline? And would you consider going? Would you consider being a part of that? Some of you, you've worked so hard to find a church that you can be connected to and be involved in. Last thing you want to do is leave. I want to quote Chris Anderson, one of our guys who left with Hiawatha Church. He loved being a part of Hope. He goes over to Hiawatha Church and is involved there. And after a matter of months, I followed up and I saw him and I said, Chris, tell me about Hiawatha. He said, best church experience I've ever been a part of. He is in the midst. He's so intermingled with all that's happening there. He says, I can't imagine not being here. We're trying with Mission 1618 and Church Planters to impact a city. Another thing that we're just on the cusp of doing, I know it's not very easily readable there, Hope is inviting churches on October 18th, a Tuesday, 12 to 15 to 18 churches that we've been in dialogue with about church-based training, church-based leadership development. We're going to gather them together because it's not just enough for us that Hope is one church in Minneapolis doing church-based training. We want to spread this passion, this desire to other churches and how they might be a part of it. So with these, whether you're involved or you're praying with, we want to impact a city. We want to impact a city. How can you be a part of that? First gospel application before I sit down here. As we look down the bench and as these 200, 250, 300 leaders at Hope are seeing this tidal wave of ministry, we're looking down the bench and some of you, maybe for the first time, are going to get your cleats dirty. So how is God looking to grow you in biblical thinking, Christ-like character, and ministry skill? And then number two, will you get in the game? Will you get in the game? Will you pray with me? God, it's easy. In the midst of a sermon like this, to all of a sudden think, I got to do more. I got to try harder. Some of us just need to rest assured in who you are today, God, and what you've done. And as we have our eyes attuned to who you are, all of a sudden you're going to say to us, go, go, get in the game. Do it now. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to communicate individually, tailor it to each person as needed, so that you might receive honor and power and glory, God. May you increase in each person's individual life, in our life as a church. It's time for you to become greater and us to become less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.